If you were to go to a mega church today in Louisville, what would that be like? You walk into the lobby, maybe you'd find the coffee bar and get your favorite coffee drink. You go into the main worship center, and you'd sit down, and all of a sudden the lights would dim, and boom, worship would start. Rock band with fog machines, and loud music, and praise, and all of that commotion to get you riled up. And then after that, you see, you know, the audience is swaying and they're singing along. And then after that, the lights dim, the piano starts playing, and there is a prayer to that. Then the pastor gets up and he asks everybody to, you know, turn and talk to your neighbor and shake each other's hands. And it's very interactive. Sermon is engaging, and it leaves people just feeling good about themselves, feeling like what they're doing is are blessings from God. Everything in their life is a blessing from God, and I feel good. And then the worship ends, and there's just one power praise song that, you know, is just full of animation, and it just leaves you with a high. And then think about visiting today, if you were to go visit a non-institutional, conservative Church of Christ, what would that be like? Maybe you come into the vestibule, someone might greet you, you make your way to Bible class, sometimes not very well attended, sometimes not very well participated. Sit down for that period of Bible class, and then you head into the worship assembly. Prayers are offered in a quiet room. Songs are sung like we've sung them 1,000 times, but with no instruments. The Lord's Supper and the giving are offered separate and apart from each other, as we say. And then someone gets up and they give a 3-point sermon, and at the end they might give 5 or 6 steps to salvation. And then the dismissal prayer. How did that sound to you? The difference between those two. Aside from the acts of worship, and aside from the authority that is not there for what we saw in the megachurch, in the Bible, we don't see that authorized. How did the Church of Christ service sound to you? What does a visitor think when they're among us? Could it possibly be they think it's boring? Kind of bored. The people looked bored. It's just kind of boring. Is that how you feel this morning? Is that how you felt this morning about our worship today? Maybe you felt a little bored. Or maybe not this morning, but maybe there's just been other times where you just kind of felt like you're just here. Like you're just sitting and going through the motions. What's our solution? How do we change our worship? Should we dim the lights? Should we raise our hands? Should we start swaying more? Well, I want us to look at a specific group of people in the Bible who had problems with their worship, who were struggling with this concept of boring worship, and see what God's solution was for them this morning. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1 with me. We're going to look and see what God has to say about how we could change our worship. What could we do differently if we are maybe in that rut where we just feel like we're here, or maybe we feel like it's a little boring? What could we do? And as you're turning there, good morning. So good to be back with you all. It's good to see smiling faces out there. I was very encouraged by our Bible class this morning, taught by Brother Chris. We covered Judas, and that was a good study. And it's going to tie actually into our lesson tonight about sin. So be looking forward to that. And I want you to also prepare you to make sure you tighten up your boots this morning. This was a tough lesson for me to prepare because I was constantly asking questions and asking them of myself. And this is a question and answer kind of lesson. I want you to think about how you are worshiping God today. And this is the same for me, that I take this very seriously. And there are a lot of improvements that I need to make personally from looking what God has to say. So you're over in chapter 1 of Malachi. And there in the setting, Malachi is a prophet to God's people, the Jews, the Israelites. And this is a time period where they had returned from captivity and they had rebuilt the temple. And then 60 years later, they rebuilt the wall. And God, from that point on, there was no idolatry in their worship anymore like it was before that. But there was something else going on with their worship. It wasn't idolatry, but something else. So let's go ahead and read chapter 1 of Malachi, see what God says to the people and to specifically the priests there. The priests were the leaders of the worship. They were the officiators, just like how we are today priests, that God has made us priests. We're involved in the worship just like they were. The application is going to be to us as well. So let's look at Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says there, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" Stop right there. Malachi, I just want to just let you know, he is very, as he brought up earlier, Randy brought up earlier, he's very rhetorical in his style. He's going to ask questions that are meant to be answered. They're supposed to figure out the answer. Also, he's going to quote them. He's going to say, "Oh, you say this. Here's what the Lord says." So just kind of follow along his train of thought there. And I'll try to change as we read there. It says, "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, 'We have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places,' thus says the Lord of hosts, 'they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel.'" So just here at the beginning, not really connected to their worship, they're just kind of having this struggle of, has God forgotten us? Does God really love us? He says, of course he loves you. Of course he does. Look at the history. Look at how he's treated Israel. And he's comparing Israel with, he's comparing Jacob with Esau. And he's using those two names to compare Israel and the Gentile nations. And he's saying, look at how he's been faithful to you throughout the history. Of course he loves you. Then we pick up of what's going on here. Look in verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?' You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" They were supposed to be offering unblemished sacrifices, lambs and bulls and other animals, unblemished, firstborns. And they're giving lame and sick. Okay, here we are in the middle of verse 8. "Is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. That while this being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Maybe our worship is boring because we're not honoring God in our hearts. Look there in verse 6. It says, a son honors his father. He's referring to them, you know the commandment of God, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And we know here how we were when we were children, how we wanted to please our parents, how if they could compliment us in any way, sports or school or anything, we just felt amazing by that. And he knew that they knew that. Where is my honor? If you know how to honor your father and your mother, and you know how to honor the older people, where is my honor? Maybe it's possible that we aren't giving God the honor that he deserves. Why can't we view worship that way? Why can't we view worship the way that he's speaking about how we look at our parents and admire them? When was the last time that we thought, when we were going into worship, that we were going to try to please God? Think about that. When was the last time you thought that when you were coming to worship, that I was going to please him? Not by, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to sing without instruments, I'm going to do the things that are prescribed in the New Testament. I get that. But I'm talking about our attitude. When was the last time our attitude was, I'm going to please him with the way that I worship? Not collectively, but individually. That word honor, it means literally a heaviness. Something that's heavy. Maybe we don't really realize the heaviness of coming before the Father. I want us to just look at one little picture of coming before God. And let's take an application from that. Look, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6. And hopefully that will help us in picturing that. Isaiah chapter 6. And in that, Isaiah sees a vision of God in his holy temple. And I just want you to see his response and see what the other responses are of the people who see this, or the beings who see this. So it says there in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. This is his vision. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So when he was in the temple, the train of God's robe filled the temple. There's no place for Isaiah. He didn't deserve to be there. And then in verse 2, above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The angels couldn't look at God because of his glory. They covered their faces. They were ashamed. They covered their feet. In verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So they didn't have they didn't use the word holiest, the most holy, then, so they'd say it three times. Holy, holy, holy would be the holiest. There's nothing more holy than God. And what is Isaiah's response to all this? So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. That is the God that we sit in front of today. That is the God that we serve today. Do we see Him? Of course we don't see Him physically, but do we see Him like that when we come in here? When is the last time that you had a woe is me moment like like Isaiah had coming in here? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unworthy to be here. The weight of this, the weight of worshiping God, the power in it. How are we preparing to honor God? How are we preparing to have our hearts like that? What does our morning look like before we get here? This might be a good place to start, to read that passage. Or to read it before you pray. To think about where you're going in your mind before the God of heaven and earth. What does our car ride look like? I think sometimes we're just, you know, playing this loud music, or we're listening to talk radio, or we're completely distracted, then we show up and we're supposed to turn it all on. Like we're ready. Are we preparing our mind for the woe is me worship and the honoring of our God and our King? I think it wouldn't be as boring if we had that in our hearts. Possibly, going back over to Malachi, possibly our worship is boring because we're handing God leftovers. Look in verse 7. It says, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible." They were offering sick, lame, stolen. Over in verse 13 says they were stolen animals to God. And they said things like, "The table of the Lord's contemptible." As in, that just means it's just not important. We ever felt that way about worship? I guarantee you our attendance would be better if we didn't. If we really, really understood it's important. It's not boring. It is a weariness. They said that in verse 13. Oh, what a weariness. That means it's boring. It's dutiful. I just have to do it. It's a chore. Now, I mean, think about it. If you are a priest standing at the altar all day, seeing people come, offering sacrifices, maybe there would be a temptation for you and for me to get a little, here comes another, that's 47 today that I've done. Okay, so I can relate, but does God relate to that? Does God think, I get it? That's not God's expectation. I'm reminded of somebody I spent some time with in college. Those are familiar with the a house church movement. There was a big house church movement that was going on in Bowling Green when I first went down there. And they were doing some things that weren't authorized in the pattern that we see in the New Testament. And one of the things they did is they changed around the Lord's Supper to make it really exciting. I was talking to a young lady who had been a faithful Christian. And I was talking to her about it, and because she was debating about leaving the Lord's church. And she said, You don't understand. You don't understand how hard it is for me to just sit here and think during the Lord's Supper. You don't understand how hard that is for me. And they help me. And my response to that kind of thinking that we have is, if the Lord asked us to come into a building and stare at a wall for 4 hours, we better do it. Amen? If that's what his prescription was for us to worship Him, was what was going to give Him glory, that we better do it. And not only that, but we better not say, it's boring, it's weariness. We better do it with all our hearts. So thank God that He gave us things to engage our mind, but as well, we've got to be obedient to Him. And we get into a We get into a rut with that kind of thinking. I'll get there in a moment about that. Are you, am I, offering my leftovers to God today? Maybe you aren't saying, maybe that's never come out of your mouth ever, that worship was boring or worship was not important, or that worship was just a chore, something I had to do today. Maybe that's never came out of your mind, or excuse me, never came out of your mouth, but our actions portray our hearts. Our actions show what our hearts are thinking. How's your energy today? Did we make sure that we were rested so that we could not give God our leftovers? You know, you've heard that before. That's a very simple application. You know, the Saturday Night Live, Sunday Morning Dead analogy. You've heard that before. But let me ask you this. When we got done singing today, when we sang the last song, how much of you was left over? How much of your mind was left over? Did you sing out? Did you exhaust yourself over what you were singing, what you were saying, the things you were saying to God, and what they meant to you, and are they convicting you? Or did we push cruise control on our steering wheel? Did we put it on autopilot? Yes, I hear you. I know what you're saying. But I've sang Amazing Grace 1,000 times. Or I've sang the songs that we sung 1,000 times. That's exactly the point in Malachi. Exactly. What does God say in verse 14? To when we say that in our hearts, he says, but cursed be the deceiver. They've deceived themselves. And we can deceive ourselves. We can give ourselves excuses. We can just, it's just not my favorite song. I don't really like the melody. And somehow that song, whenever it's been put up on the board, we just tune out. God says, cursed be the deceiver. We can't deceive ourselves into what he's expecting out of us this morning and every time we enter into his presence. What about our prayers together? I know this is a hard spot for me. When a brother prays together with us, are we listening or are we praying? Those are two very different things. Prayer is not just going to happen to us. Remember what James says in chapter 1? He says, any man lacks of wisdom, let him ask in faith. Faith doesn't just happen to us. James wasn't saying that you can only ask for wisdom in faith. You always pray with faith. Faith doesn't happen. It is something that we are mentally engaged in. Did we pray today with our minds, or did we pray with just these fleshly things up here? Did we just receive the input of the sound? And perhaps the best parallel here is the Lord's Supper. I appreciated so much the brother's prayer this morning about let it not be boring. What was going on here? What was God trying to teach them about their sacrifices? In the Old Testament, when they had to sacrifice their best, their firstborn, he was trying to teach them the costliness of sin. How painful it is that they have to take such a precious animal and slaughter it and burn it. And what were they given? Here's something can't even walk. Here's something that, you know, can't see. They missed the whole point. They missed the whole point of the costliness of sin. What about when we come before the Lord's Supper? And we just kind of take it. We just kind of cruise through it. We miss the whole point of what Jesus the Christ did for me and you. And as Paul says, we're condemned. That the judgment of the body of the Lord is on us when we do those things. 1 Corinthians 11, they came together to take the Lord's Supper, and Paul says, but you did not come to take the Lord's Supper. We can take the Lord's Supper, but not take the Lord's Supper. And that's a painful thing to think about, how serious the Lord takes that, and how he took sacrifices here. How could we do that? How could we give our best during the Lord's Supper? What are some things that we could do? If you're like me, it is very hard to keep my mind in reins. Just have a conversation with me at some point. I'm there and I'm there and, oh, what about this over here? That's typically how my mind works. I'm reminded of a good brother I knew down in Bowling Green. I noticed something he was doing during the Lord's Supper at one point, and we talked about it. What he did was he found brethren or whoever writing articles about the Lord's Supper, writing different aspects about the Lord's Supper, writing about the death of Christ and their thoughts, and he'd print them out. And he'd have a new one each week, or maybe he didn't finish it last time, and he was focused. He was thinking about their thoughts about the Lord's Supper. That's a great way to keep us focused, looking up what our brethren have done and thinking about it. We could read hymns. So many beautiful hymns. You were threatened for me. You were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. If we read that, keeping our minds focused. Reading passages. Reading scriptures to take us back to the cross. I know someone else that would write. They would write their thoughts about the death of Christ and how unworthy they were. Whatever it takes, the point is, worship will not just happen. Your worship will not just happen. This is not a consumer service. You have to be the producer. You have to make it. Let's not be the kind of people that think that our faithfulness is merely our attendance in this building. That our attendance somehow makes us right with God. Again, that's a beautiful parallel. Look at verse 9. That's exactly what they thought. Verse 9, he's quoting them, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Maybe sometimes we have difficulty in our life because our worship isn't right. I'm not talking about the five acts of worship. I'm talking about my worship. How God sees me. And how I'm honoring him, and how I'm not giving him my leftovers. And that's my last point. Maybe it's boring because you're boring. Maybe it's boring because I'm boring. At times we can come to worship service thinking that it is worship serve us. While the megachurch service has a lot of things that are abiblical, error, that are being done, I do appreciate one goal that they have, which is to engage people. I do appreciate that. We need to be engaged. We need to have our minds focused. Amen. And it says there, God commands them to change their worship, not in a radical way. If it was like the megachurch and how they've done things, God would have wrote to them and he would have said, I understand the problem, and you need to now offer alligators. I think that will really spice things up. That'll really make it eventful. No, it's not God's solution. What's God's solution for them? Look in verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors? Who's gonna step up? That's what God's saying. Who's going to make a choice to worship me? Who's going to do it? How are you, how am I, going to worship God the way He wants me to? We have to determine that nothing is going to prevent us from giving God our all in worship. Let me give you an example. I heard this a lot through college. People would say, mostly college age, people would say, we don't really do enough on the Lord's Supper. We just don't spend enough time on it. If we spent more time on it, it would be more meaningful. Brethren, the Lord's Supper is meaningful. Every single time we take it, no matter how long we take it, it's meaningful. We cannot be dependent on how long it was. Well, it was only 7 minutes this week. I like it to be 10. God's not going to take that excuse. God's not going to take our excuse that they just, the guy who did the Lord's Supper that day, he didn't really do much for me. He didn't really get me thinking. Who is there among you that'll shut the doors? Who is there who is going to step up and worship me the way I need to be worshiped? We can no longer leave here and put it on somebody else. We got to make that decision today. I just didn't really like how the songs were led. I just didn't really like the song choice. I didn't really like, did you come here this morning to see if the lesson would be good? Think about it. Were you interested to see if it was good? Or were you interested in how is God going to change my heart through His word? Those are two very different things. One of them, you're dependent on me, and I'm just telling you, you're dependent on me. Hit or miss. The other one, you're in the word, and you're dependent on the Lord. And if the Lord's word is being offered to you, He's going to hold you accountable. He says in Isaiah 55 that His word will go forth and it will not return to Him void. It will not return to Him empty. It's going to do something. Do we listen passively or do we actively wrestle with the thoughts of God? We've got to wake up. We've got to really engage our minds when we come into this place where His robe fills the temple, where we're just undone, as Isaiah says. How are we going to do that? How are we going to make this worship not boring? God's not going to judge us all together. He's going to judge us individually. He's going to look at what we did for Him. He's not going to say, well, you know, your church, they did do the 5 acts of worship. We appreciate that. He's not going to say that. He's going to ask how you worshiped Him in your mind and in your heart. I talked to a song leader recently. What I was going with that was he's going to judge us individually, but can we help each other? Absolutely, we can help each other. Absolutely, we can engage our minds and be more worshipful. I talked to a song leader recently. He said he spends as much time preparing to lead singing as he does if he was teaching a Bible class. That blew my mind. That made me want to step up whenever I song lead. I need to think about what I'm doing if I'm going to lead God's people. If I'm going to lead us to worship the God Almighty. Am I going to change how we sing certain songs to make our minds think? Am I going to lead them slower or faster? Am I going to leave certain verses out? Am I going to emphasize one verse to make us think? Or are we just going to push play, and then eventually it'll stop. What are we going to do? Those who lead singing here, or those who are wanting to lead singing, those who need to work on leading singing, because that's a valuable thing for us to prepare our minds to worship God. What about the prayers that we give? Men who know that they're on for prayer. Is it a recording? Is it the same things? Or is it something that you are purposefully thinking about on your way there? Something that you know about ahead of time. or talks that you give, or serving on the Lord's Supper? Are you giving God your best? I think we forget about Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. There in the commandments to a Christian, Paul puts in this little nugget. He says, not lagging in diligence, but be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. We always need to be fervent in spirit. Always need to be zealous for the Lord. There's no time in a Christian's life where we're just kind of here. We always need to be on fire for what God wants us to do. And those of us on the other side, what a fearful thing it is to lead people in a public way, just a servant way, not as a way of prominence or to make you better. But those of us on the other side, when they're doing that, are we actively listening? Are we nodding? Are we smiling? Are we letting them know that we are engaged with them? Or are we kind of leaned over, or are we just kind of, you know, off in the distance? I'm not saying that sometimes that's just your thinking thought. I get that. Your thinking face. I get that. But we do need to try to encourage people. Thank them for serving on the Lord's Supper. Encourage them to be more worshipful. Can we do it? Put a lot in front of you. Can we do it? I think we can. In fact, I'm going to make a promise to you. The Lord says you can. He, in fact, prophesied it. Did you catch it when we read? Look in verse 11. What is he talking about in verse 11? He says, for from the rising of the sun, even into its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's talking about us. That's talking about the church. That one day, just 400 years later from this book, one day, my name will be great among the nations, be great among the Gentiles. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he says, woman, they're not going to worship here nor on that mountain, but God is going to seek true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. That's the pure offering that he's talking about. That the pure offering will be offered one day, and it will be by the church. That's us. Malachi's talking about us. Is that us today? Are we giving that pure offering? Is church boring or contemptible or a weariness in how we're worshiping God? Or are we giving him everything that he deserves? Is our church service, is our worship boring? That question doesn't matter a hill of beans unless it's asked to God. Does God think that our church worship is boring? Is he satisfied with you this morning? Regardless of what people think in the world about how our worship is just kind of ordinary, or maybe a little strange even, a little archaic when they come into our assembly. Mark this down. It will be worth 100 times its weight when they see that we are pouring out our hearts to God. And when we are worshiping him with our mind. And when we are engaged. And when it's evident that this is the most important thing that we do. Is to come in contact with the Lord of heaven and praise him. And listen to him. There's no doubt in my mind that will speak volumes. Forget about the lights and the fog machine. That's what will speak volumes to people. Is that we are giving God our all. Have you been giving God your all? I'll tell you right now. I know I haven't. I need to do better. I need to do better. Pick something we talked about this morning. Something that struck with you. And take a step in that direction. Take a step. I'm going to prepare my mind in this way. I'm no longer going to be a passive listener. I'm no longer going to just sing through a song. I'm no longer going to think that way about songs. Pick something and repent. Change. And God will help us to be better people for Him. You can do it. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. And maybe you do not know what to do to become His child. And my friend, if you're not His child, then you can't worship Him the way that He wants you to worship Him. He wants to hear you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And if there's anything that we can do, if we can study with you, or we can baptize you into Christ to become His child for the forgiveness of your sins, we stand ready for that. Come forward now as we stand and sing.